the Word of God. All right, we've read this passage, but now we want to zero in specifically on verses 6 through 10 today. The title of today's message is A Heart to Confess. And I want to link this up very closely with last week's sermon, A Heart to Forgive. My burden today is that we might see the Apostle John's exhortation to seek forgiveness. And this forgiveness, first and foremost, comes from God. We're going to see the amazing statement that he makes about God's faithfulness and justice to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, John's gospel, remember the gospel according to John, is about having life in Jesus' name. But this week, his epistle is about living out that life in obedience. And I want you to turn to 1 John 5 and verse 18. As far as I'm concerned, this is the best summary verse of the book of 1 John. 1 John 5, 18 says, "We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. But he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him." Now that middle statement, "he who was born of God," this may be a reference to brothers and sisters in Christ who also have been born of God. I'm persuaded in the context here that this is actually a reference to Christ. That if we are born of God, if we are born again, we do not keep on sinning. God begins this process of progressive sanctification in our lives. As that is happening, the one who was born of God, and here I think is a reference to the virgin birth, a reference to the one that came into the world to bring us the light, and that is Christ himself. And the evil one does not touch him. So there's some beautiful things here in this epistle, many more than we have time to go into today. But I want you to zero in on these five verses near the beginning, verses 6 through 10. They challenge us with five ifs. And these ought to challenge us to think according to God's holy law and to confess our sins. This week, my exhortation to you is, let us practice taking the log out of our own eye and trust the Lord to bring about reconciliation. So last week we talked about this heart to forgive. And my burden last week was that we would anticipate conflict. Again, I'm so glad to be able to preach this sermon series when I'm not somehow being interpreted as speaking against any particular conflict. My burden is I don't want to preach at people. I want to bring the Word of God to people. But I want to do that in a way that's upfront, that's clear, that challenges our consciences to live according to God's commands. Jesus lays forth the ultimate standard of forgiveness in Luke 17, verses 3 and 4, where he says to the church, "Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive him." There's a duty that we need to prepare for now to forgive. And believe me, friends, it's when justice is violated. It's when your rights, it's when your property is damaged that suddenly the burden of guilt comes, of bitterness comes upon you. And you discover how difficult it is to forgive. We need to nurture this spirit of forgiveness so that now today we can turn to the second logical component of conflict, which is a heart to confess. Let's look at this passage together today. So we're going to look at these five ifs, beginning in verse 6. Let me begin at verse 5. "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now comes the first challenge. Based on that premise, verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So the first question today, flowing out of the first if, is this. Does my conduct match my profession of faith? Or to use the language of the verse here, what do you walk in? Do you walk in the path that you profess? Or is there a gap between your conduct and your profession? Now, the Bible speaks again and again about, and in fact, if you want to do a word study in the ESV, look up the phrase integrity of heart. Psalm 101, verse 2 is very poignant when it says, I will sing of steadfast love and justice to you, O Lord. I will ponder the way that is blameless. Oh, when will you come to me? I will walk with integrity of heart within my house. Friends, at the bottom of the barrel, what we're talking about today is very simply integrity of heart. Does my conduct match my profession? And the question I have for us today is what do we walk in? Do we walk in darkness? Because friends, if we walk in darkness, we enter into what John describes here as a lie. He describes the truth as something to be practiced. And if we're not walking in the practice of the truth, then we're walking in darkness. Are you committed to walking in Christ and in the light? Now notice the second if today. Because now we turn from the negative to the positive in verse 7. It says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now notice this fellowship. This is, just to make the tie-in to the book that I've been referring to recently, it's this fellowship that is God's power at work in the church that makes a compelling community. People come into our midst and they feel the fellowship. Why is there fellowship? Because God's people are walking in the light as he is in the light. Now, if you have your pen, I want you to underline the word is in verse 7. As he is in the light. This is a word that John uses again and again and again, and we often pass over it in English. This word is a verb of existence. I think it's appropriate to translate this, but if we walk in the light as he exists in the light, he is the Holy One. He has never, will never sin. He exists in the light. And we need to walk in the light of his revelation, even as we walk toward the ultimate destination of our walking, which is to be with him forever. Are you walking in the light? Question number 2, do my relationships really exhibit the gospel? And my observation, friends, is in some ways the closer you get, the more difficult it is. It's the family, where I know I don't walk in integrity of heart. It's the marriage, where things are trying. It's the conflict that I have with that person I work with every day. Those are the conflicts that we want to penetrate into in this sermon series, and we want to think about the glory of God's grace in the church in the midst of trials. And you might think and ponder, what are those places where my relationships are not exhibiting the glorious hope and joy of the gospel of Christ. I'd like to quote here today from the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 15. It says here, and think about how this relates to our topic today, repentance unto life is an evangelical grace. By it, a sinner, out of the sense of danger and filthiness and odiousness of his sins, as contrary to the holy nature and the righteous law of God, and apprehending Christ's mercy to such as are penitent, so grieves for and hates his sins as to turn from them to God, purposing and endeavoring to walk with him in all the ways of his commandments. Today, friends, we need to think about this subject of repentance. It is the evangelical grace of repentance that I'm persuaded drives the practice of confessing my sin to a brother or sister that I've sinned against. All right? And I want us to connect today the theological and the practical. We're great at the theological. Oh, Lord, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Thank you for forgiving us. Have I forgiven those who have sinned against me? Do I have that heart of forgiveness? Do I have a heart that is intent on stating my sin? Or do I hide it? Do I hide it from my own mind and from my own conscience? Well, it was a bad day. I was tired and sore. I just misspoke. Friends, if you deal with your sin that way, that is a bad confession. And what I want us to think about today is I want us to think about the relationship between the transaction of forgiveness and the reality of reconciliation. I want us to think about how a community dedicated to forgive. If you sin against me 7 times in one day and you come and say, I'm really sorry, and I will endeavor to do better. I deserve your anger, but I'm asking you to forgive me. Would you? I was wrong. Would you forgive me? In that time, we need to learn to forgive. Not necessarily instantly, but we do need to move to forgiveness. Continuing on in the Westminster Confession, it says in chapter 15, paragraph 6, every man is bound to make private confession of his sins to God, praying for the pardon thereof, and upon which, with the forsaking of them, he shall find mercy. Period. So, he that scandalizeth his brother or the church of Christ ought to be willing by a private or public confession and sorrow for his sin to declare this his repentance to those that are offended, who are thereupon to be reconciled to him and in love to receive him. So friends, what we need to see today is that the heart of confession is the confidence of forgiveness. That because of what Christ has done, remember last week we talked about the 10,000 talents and the 100 denarii, about the massive debt that the king forgave his servant, and then the servant would not forgive the tiny debt of his fellow servant. It's in that context, friends, that we need to constantly remind ourselves of how often in our thoughts and in our words and in our actions we violate the standards of a holy God. The reality is, not the pious myth, but the reality is that if God gave us what we deserve, we would deserve nothing less than eternity in hell, separated from God. That's reality. And the reality is that because God is like that father last week who picked up his robes and ran to his son and embraced him and kissed him and said, "Let's have a party. My son has come home." That in the same way, we need to have the heart of our heavenly Father who loves his children. We need to see the reality that in our union with Christ, we are also united with one another, and we are gonna mess up. And so let's just agree on that now. We're gonna mess up. We ought not to mess up, but we do. And there's a way, friends, of keeping mental lists. Well, I don't do anything with that person because Well, I don't sit on the same side of the sanctuary as that person because of Mental lists are horrid. They, in essence, deny the gospel. And friends, we need to labor to have hearts that are free in Christ and therefore are open to one another. And when that sort of culture is nurtured in the church, I'm persuaded that then we can get on to the next step, which is making good confessions. And my observation is that all too often in the circles where I've lived, there's a conflict and we just kind of wait and we say we're overlooking it, but it hangs between us sometimes for years. I wore today my Johnston tartan. The Johnstons in Scotland have a horrid history of holding offenses for centuries against some other clan. And I'm not going to go into all the details today, but I wore this tie specifically to remind me that my ancestors were not very good at having a heart of forgiveness and a heart of confession and a heart of reconciliation. Where I hope these sermons are driving is next week when we can experience the reality of two people who were at odds being reconciled. There's a conflict. There's a separation and an alienation, and that relationship has withered. And because there is a heart of forgiveness, because there is a heart of confession, therefore, a heart of reconciliation can be restored. My dream is that every single person in the church would have a testimony. Do you know what my brother did against me? And do you know how hard it was for me to forgive? And do you know that he came and he confessed his sin to me for like 10 minutes? When was the last time you made a confession of sin? It was the last time you went to your spouse and said, "Sweetie, I really screwed up. I was arrogant. I was prideful. I was thinking only of myself. And I hurt you. And I'm really sorry." I mean, like, I was thinking only about myself. I was not remembering the duty that I have to protect and to care for you. I mean, like, I've been distracted because I've not been thinking God's thoughts after him. I've been listening to the world, and the result is that I'm now consumed over here, and when it comes to you, I just deal in efficiency. And sweetie, that's not the way that I'm called to interact with you. I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm not worthy of your forgiveness. I'm an unworthy husband. But I came because of Christ and the gospel. And I was wrong. Would you forgive me? Now that was about a minute confession. Think about how thorough are you? How biblical are you? How sincere are you in asking for forgiveness? I've had several experiences in my life that have convicted me that this is where the reconciliation is ultimately unlocked. Because until I agree with the person I've sinned against that I've sinned against them, it's really hard for transactional forgiveness to happen. Until we both acknowledge I'm wrong because I sinned against you, forgiveness can't happen. If I say, well, sweetie, but you did this to me. Well, if I offended you, I'm really sorry. I was wrong, but there's a reason. Maybe I sinned against you. Consider these things. Well, we must move on to the third if in our passage today. Look at verse 8. It says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Proverbs 28:13 and 14 says, whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Note, there is a verbal component and a life change component to biblical confession. Verse 14 goes on to say, blessed is the one who fears the Lord always, and whoever hardens his heart will fall into calamity. Friends, I'm persuaded that the essence, the reason that true reconciliation so often fails to materialize is ultimately because the hardness of human hearts. And as I've thought about this and I've prayed about this, I really am persuaded that it's often the hardness of the heart of the one who gives the offense, the one who sins against his brother or sister. And too often we begin our thinking about reconciliation with confession. When we need to back up and we need to get to the heart of the problem, which is having a heart of forgiveness because Christ has forgiven us in the gospel. As the RP testimony, chapter 15, paragraph 7 says, sin is primarily an offense against God. Therefore, confession to other men cannot take the place of repentance toward God. What we're saying here is that conflict is an opportunity to glorify God. We need to orient our conflict toward God. We need to look to Him in faith and say, God, grant me the grace to glorify you in this. And that's why the testimony, chapter 15, paragraph 7, goes on to say this. However, he should also confess to men against whom he has sinned and submit to all lawful penalties. Sin is primarily an offense against God. But once we've confessed our sin to God, once we've gotten right in our hearts regarding our sin against our brother, we should go to our brother, to our sister, and we should confess our sin to them. Now remember, this is coming out of a confession of faith. We confess our faith. It's good for us to confess our faith. Are we as careful to confess our sin? And this leads us to the fourth point this morning, which comes in verse 9. The fourth if. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The fourth question this morning is, do I glorify God in thorough confession of sin? And I want to remind us today that there are two elements of a good confession of sin. The first begins with me and my Savior in quiet. It begins with me on my knees before the Lord, being honest with myself and with God that I have violated the moral law of God, that I have spoken words that were bitter, that I have harmed my brother or my sister. Do you glorify God in your confession of sin? Would you describe it as thorough? Again, I remember one time hearing somebody literally take 10 minutes to confess their sin. And you know what happened? By the end of that confession, the other person was in tears. And you know what happened? There was a bear hug like I've never seen before. And those two now go through their lives bearing witness every chance they get to the power of God to bring about reconciliation. And it was unlocked by a good confession of sin. So I want us to see in verse 9 that the primary focus of our confession is to God. And notice it's God's character, God's faithfulness and justice that leads us to the confidence that our sins are forgiven and our sins are cleansed. But what I want to do is apply this then to the second step, and that is to confess our sins to one another. James 5:16 says, "Is anyone sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed." And so I want to go through these very quickly, but I do want to mention to you today, there are seven, and there are actually, I'll mention an eighth one at the end, elements of what I believe to be a thorough confession. These are called in the Peacemaker Ministries the seven A's of confession. They're on all those Peacemaker cards and materials that our church has used. But I want to remind us of these because I think that if we're going to be thorough in our confession, we need to think through the logical parts. Because in the moment when I've sinned against you and I'm feeling guilty and I really don't want to talk to you and you don't really want to talk to me, and for us to come together and for our minds to kind of be fried and we're trying to look each other in the eye, but we're not really brave enough to, at that moment, we need to be able to think rationally. And these principles help us to do that. So, under the bullet points there, number one, address everyone. If you're going to make a thorough confession, you need to confess to everyone who's involved. Sometimes that's going individually to people. Sometimes that's, and oftentimes that's bringing the offended parties together so that you or the group you represent or you and, you know, your family, whoever it has done the offense, can speak clearly to everyone involved. Number, the first A is address everyone. The second one, I've learned this in my interactions over the years, avoid if, but, or maybe. If you want to ruin a good confession, well, if I sinned against you, hypothetically, what does that communicate? That communicates insincerity. Avoid if, but, or maybe. So address everyone. Avoid if, but, or maybe. Number three, admit specifically. This is the hardest part, is to admit first to God, then to ourselves, and then now out loud to our brother or sister to admit that I have violated the moral law of God. And here, if you want to put in parentheses, just to tie this into confessional language, this is where the violation of the moral law of God is admitted to. I broke the great commandment. I did not love you as I ought. And instead, what I did is I hated you in my heart. That's a violation of the sixth commandment. I've disobeyed God, and I've sinned against you. Number four, acknowledge the hurt or the damage. It's been helpful for me as I've interacted with peacemakers to see that hurt involves feelings. It involves the relationship. Damage, on the other hand, involves property. And just separating those two, sometimes there are, it's merely feathers that have been ruffled. We need to work through our relationship. But oftentimes there's real damage that also needs to be addressed, whether that's physical damage, whether that's damage of ideas or other things. I think those can be there as well. So address everyone, avoid if, but, or maybe, admit specifically, acknowledge the hurt. Number five, accept the consequences. The fact that you are forgiven does not mean all the consequences go away. In fact, a thorough confession acknowledges that the consequences are still due to you. And you can see that in Abigail's confession in some beautiful ways. The sixth A is alter your behavior. If you If you say that you're sorry for doing something and then you do it again, what does that do to your confession? It says your confession is not credible. So we need to turn from our sin to God. We need to change the way we're living. And when the person sees that, that unlocks forgiveness. And finally, number 7, ask for forgiveness. I sinned against you. Please forgive me. Hardest 7 words in the English language. I sinned against you. Please forgive me. And then one last one that I do want to add here. I'll call it the 8th A, and you don't have a bullet point for this. But another A is to allow time for forgiveness to come. I found that oftentimes when we're not making a thorough confession, but we make a kind of confession, and then we expect the other person in like a half a minute to forgive us. And we need to see that as we've been on a journey in preparing to confess our sins, now that unlocks a journey for our brother or our sister who now needs to come to the place of saying, I forgive you. That is a journey. That does not come easily. And so once you've made a confession, you need to then gently remove yourself and allow time for that person to come to you on their own terms and to say, you know, I really appreciate you coming and thoroughly confessing your sins. And the Lord's been at work in me and giving me a softer heart. And I wanted you to know, yes, I really do forgive you. And we'll talk about that more next week. This leads us to the 5th point this morning. The 5th point comes from verse 10. It says, if we say we have not sinned, we make him, that is God, a liar, and his word is not in us. So the 5th question today is, do I deny my need for forgiveness? If I deny my need for forgiveness with God or with people in the world, that may evidence an unconverted heart. 1 John 5:16 says, there is a sin that leads to death. And commenting on verse 10, here's what the Reformation Study Bible has to say. Perhaps the sin that leads to death, chapter 5, verse 16, is a stubborn refusal to accept God's diagnosis of our need and his offer of forgiveness. A refusal that can be evidenced either through a rejection of Christ outright or by committing the final apostasy from one's profession of faith. Here, in verse 10, actual sinful acts are in mind. Whereas in chapter 1 and verse 8, a condition of sin is the focus. Sinful acts arise out of the sinful condition that we inherit in Adam. Though Christ has paid the penalty of sin for his people, he's forgiven them and made them part of a new creation. And though he enables them to grow in godliness, they never become perfectly righteous in this life. In other words, if you think you've arrived, you're missing something. Consequently, we must continue to battle our fallenness until we are completely sanctified at the end of the age. It is true, Christ paid for both our pre-conversion and our post-conversion sins. This means God's just penalty has been satisfied. However, to deny that one continues to feel the effects of one's fallenness and still breaks God's law, to say that doesn't happen is deceitful and falsely implies that there is no need of Christ's sacrificial death for post-conversion sins. Now, there's a lot there, but I want you to think about the fact that you've been born again to a living hope does not mean you don't sin. It doesn't mean that you don't face the effects and the consequences of that sin. It doesn't mean that sometimes you're not at someone's throat and you feel horrible about it because you know that you are a son or daughter of the King. I've seen people very quickly either doubt their own salvation or doubt the salvation of the person with whom they're having a conflict. And I believe that's a sign of a lack of clarity about the gospel and about the power of God's promises. So in conclusion, friends, we need to strive for a heart of forgiveness. We need to strive for a heart of confession. That the heart of confession is simply acknowledging before God. And sometimes that's the easy part. I can see, Lord, you've just brought these verses to mind, and I've sinned against you in this way and this way. And then to make a good confession, to make a thorough confession. But friends, God is honored when we confess our sins. Remember that conflict is an opportunity to glorify God, to serve our neighbors, and to grow, to be like Christ. Let us pray. O Christ, how we thank you that you have compassion upon your people. We thank you, O Lord, that you are one who forgives us freely. That, Lord, you went to the cross in order to bring about the opening of the way of salvation for all of the nations, that they might come flooding into the God who loves them, the God who created them, the God who is calling out to them to turn from sin, acknowledge their sin, and find forgiveness and reconciliation through the cross of Jesus Christ. We pray, O Lord, that you would take this grand gospel principle and bring it down into the trenches where we live. That, Lord, we might be those who have hearts of forgiveness. That, Lord, in that context, we might be those who aim to be thorough in our confession. Lord, help us to do what that verse says. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. Lord, help us to be that iron sharpening iron, helping one another to work through the sins that grip our minds and that grip our lives. We pray, Lord, that we might be free from those. That, Lord, if necessary, that you would bring a brother or a sister to do an intervention in our lives. Lord, to challenge us in our sin. And Lord, we pray that you would then cause us not to retreat in fear or in anger, but to receive a correction from someone who loves us, and to then do the hard work of getting on our knees before you and acknowledging our sin to you. And Lord, then we pray that you would give us the grace and boldness to then acknowledge our sin, to thoroughly confess our sin to one another. Lord, lead us and guide us in these things. I would pray for each one who's hearing these words, that, Lord, you might unlock a heart gripped by bitterness, by unforgiveness. I pray, O Lord, that you would go before us and make us those who are compelling, because people see in us your power that's on display in the church. We pray, Lord, that your grace would be on display, that the glory of God's grace would be manifested to the world in the church. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.